This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. The Palestinian officials warn against, quote, unaccountable Israeli fascism, saying the regime's fascist practices threaten regional and international peace and security. The 10th day of anti-pension reforms protests in France. Police fire tear gas at ralliers in Paris who set fire to garbage cans. Also ahead, a Chinese report indicates that the United States has experienced a landmark setback for human rights in 2022. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour, Palestinian officials have warned against unaccountable fascism of Israeli officials, saying it threatens regional and international peace and security. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry issued the warning in a Tuesday statement. It came a day after Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu promised his far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir that he would oversee the creation of a National Guard to operate under his direct command. In exchange, Ben-Gvir agreed to pause the regime's controversial judicial overhaul plan. The ministry says the so-called Guard will only serve to target, kill, and torture the undefended Palestinian people en masse. It added that the regime of Israel will be responsible for the repercussions of such a decision. Islamic factions, meanwhile, in the besieged Gaza Strip have held a vigil to condemn rising Israeli violations of Al-Aqsa Mosque and the occupied West Bank during the fasting month of Ramadan. The factions have reiterated their support for Palestinians living in the occupied territories in the face of Israeli atrocities. Ola Lassi reports from Gaza City.
A vigil has been held in Gaza to condemn the spike in Israeli violations of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the West Bank. Over the past few days, and with the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, dozens of Israeli forces stormed the vicinity of the compound of Al-Aqsa Mosque. They assaulted and placated Muslim worshippers and forced them out of the holy site, paving the way for Israeli far-right extremists to enter the mosque. That prompted Palestinians and resistance factions to reiterate their readiness to defend Al-Aqsa and repeat the 2021 Operation Sword Al-Quds if the Al-Aqsa status quo is violated.
The Palestinian used to just look at the situation in the West Bank and Al-Aqsa Mosque. These violations crossed the red line and the Palestinian people began to lose their patience. The Palestinian resistance has something to say if the occupation regime crosses our red line.
Palestinians and Muslims reject the temporal and spatial division of the Al-Aqsa Mosque between Muslims and Jews. This is while Israel keeps violating the internationally agreed status quo of the mosque. Ramadan every year witnesses Israeli attacks against Palestinians gathered in the holy place. In 2021, the expulsion of Palestinian families from their homes in Al-Quds and the Israeli raids on Al-Aqsa Mosque during the holy month of Ramadan led to an 11-day incursion on Gaza. More than 260 Palestinians were killed during the assault, including 67 children and 41 women. Over 2,000 Palestinians were injured and many more internally displaced.
Our message to the Israeli occupation is that breaching the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque puts Israel on the verge of a collapse. Because our people will never remain silent over these violations, nor will they accept the temporal division of Al-Aqsa.
A surge in Israeli settler violence and military raids on Palestinian towns have claimed the lives of more than 90 Palestinians since the start of this year. That makes 2023 the deadliest year in decades in the occupied East Al-Quds and the West Bank.
We in Gaza are telling you that you can count on us. We support you in each and every step of operation you take against the Israeli occupation regime. We salute your struggle and reiterate our steadfastness toward our land. We will never leave our land.
There are concerns that tensions in the occupied territories would escalate as Israeli forces and settlers continue their attacks on Palestinians and violate their sanctities in clear defiance of calls to stop the violence.
The repeated Israeli attacks against the Palestinians in the West Bank and the regime's flagrant violations of the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque during the fasting month of Ramadan have been met with strong condemnations here in Gaza, where people express their unwavering support for Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque.
And Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's insistence on his infamous judicial reforms has brought the rifts between Washington and Tel Aviv to the fore. Now, U.S. President Joe Biden says Netanyahu cannot go ahead with his controversial plan.
Like many strong supporters of Israel, I'm very concerned. And I'm concerned that they get this straight. They cannot continue down this road.
Biden expressed hope the Israeli Prime Minister would work out a genuine compromise over the reforms. Netanyahu has retorted to Biden's comments by saying the regime does not make decisions based on pressure from abroad, including from the, quote, best of friends. The rift comes as, according to an American official, Biden has not extended an invitation for Netanyahu to visit Washington later this year. Israeli cities have been the scene of mass protests over Netanyahu's proposed changes to the judicial system. After more than 12 consecutive weeks of protest, he backed down and said would hold talks with the Knesset members over the matter. Iran's foreign minister, heading a high-ranking delegation, has left Tehran for Moscow. Hossein Amir Abdullahian is scheduled to meet with his Russian counterpart, Sergei Lavrov. The two are set to discuss the latest developments in Syria, Afghanistan, the Caucasus, and the Caspian Sea, among other issues. The talks will also cover economic cooperation between the two nations and the North-South Transit Corridor. According to the Russian Foreign Ministry, the two sides will also have a discussion on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, the JCPOA. To France now, where new clashes have erupted between police and protesters as tens of thousands took to the streets to show their anger at the government's pension reforms. Police fired tear gas and launched a charge in Paris, arresting some 20 people. Rights bodies, including the Council of Europe, have accused the police of using excessive force, further fueling the demonstrators' anger. The day of action is the 10th such mobilization since protests started in mid-January against the legislation. People are angry at the overhaul, which includes raising the retirement age to 64. The protests erupted after President Emmanuel Macron, almost 2 weeks ago, pushed the new pension law through Parliament using a special provision, sidestepping any parliamentary vote. Unions have vowed to continue mass protests to force the government to back down. As protests and strikes are gaining more momentum across France, we've talked to activist and political analyst John Bosnich on why President Macron is so adamant on going through with the reforms despite so much angry reactions.
Well, Macron is stuck, as we say in English, he's stuck between a rock and a hard place, because he has run his country's budget into the ground. He is continuing to project an imperial French power in Africa that costs hundreds of millions of dollars every year. And at the same time, he's trying to cancel legal contracts between the labor unions and the workers of France who signed contracts that guaranteed them pensions at a certain age. So he is unilaterally using state power to cancel legal contracts with his own citizens. This is a situation that the French people simply will not accept. This is not a first case scenario. President de Gaulle, the victor of the French war in World War II against Nazi Germany, was driven from power by protests. That shows that even the most popular president in the history of France could be removed by popular protests. And I can tell you that Mr. Macron is far from the most popular French president in history. Macron is seen as a US-backed local manager of cutbacks and restraint. And when you use the word reform, as you and I both know since we both speak French, reform does not mean cutbacks. It does not mean cancellation of contracts. Reform is a propaganda word, and it should not be used in the news. France is not reforming its system. France is trying to stop itself from going bankrupt because of government overspending, fiscal irresponsibility, and imperial overreach.
At least two people have been killed and several others injured in a knife attack at an Islamic center in the Portuguese capital. Police say an unidentified man carrying a large knife attacked the Ismaili Shia Muslim center in Lisbon. The attacker was shot after refusing to lay down his knife. He was arrested and taken to a hospital. The alleged attacker was an Afghan national. The Ismaili Shia community in Portugal is one of the largest in Europe with thousands of members. The UK government has raised the terrorism threat level in Northern Ireland to severe ahead of an expected visit by the US president to the region. The domestic spy agency, MI5, has judged that the threat of an attack has gone from substantial to severe, meaning an incident would be highly likely. This after a police officer was shot and seriously wounded in front of his son last month. Biden intends to visit Ireland and Northern Ireland. The trip is expected to take place on the anniversary of a 1998 peace deal that ended three decades of bloody unrest in Northern Ireland. The deal was brokered by the US. The territory has been locked in a political paralysis over a post-Brexit trade deal agreed by London and the European Union. Scotland has a new First Minister, Health Minister. Hamza Youssef won the vote to become the leader of the country's ruling Scottish National Party that advocates for independence from the UK. He takes over from former leader Nicola Sturgeon, who resigned in February without naming a successor. Saeed Boreza reports on the road ahead for Hamza Youssef and Scotland.
The margins were slim, the result momentous. Hamza Youssef, a Muslim of Pakistani and Kenyan descent, becoming leader of the Scottish National Party after a bruising leadership campaign.
It is hard for me to find the words to describe just how honoured I am to be entrusted by our membership of the SNP to be the party's next leader and to be on the cusp of being our country's next First Minister.
The party he leads has a slim majority in the Scottish Parliament and has been working in coalition with the Progressive Green Party, for whom Youssef, who has pledged continuity with his Liberal predecessor Nicola Sturgeon's era, is perhaps the right successor, compared to Economy Minister Kate Forbes, whose campaign got off to a rocky start over her socially conservative views.
I think there'd be a sigh of relief because I think if Kate Forbes, who got a far higher vote than was expected, but if Kate Forbes had won, then the Greens had said they were not going to serve under her. So there's a sigh of relief that the coalition will continue.
The new First Minister faces major challenges, though. Record-high National Health Service waiting times under him as Health Minister, Nicola Sturgeon's education promises yet to be fulfilled, and the UK government's blocking of a cross-party act of the Scottish Parliament on gender self-ID which exposed deep divisions within the SNP, plus the issue of Scottish independence.
As First Minister, Hamza Yousaf has promised to lead for all in a country of 5.5 million. Yet despite the country being stuck around 50-50 on the question of independence from the UK and of Westminster, he has pledged to make it happen.
The last unsuccessful independence referendum was held in 2014, and the most recent attempt at holding a second one without the consent of Westminster was struck down by the UK's Supreme Court.
A lot of independent supporters, not just SNP members, feel frustrated. There have been constant promises, yes, there'll be a referendum, constant promises of a big campaign which never materialised. People are becoming frustrated, and I think Hamza, as First Minister, is going to have to address that.
Outgoing First Minister Nicola Sturgeon tendered her resignation to the UK King on Tuesday. It remains to be seen if her successor will make her the last one. Saeed Bourza, London.
Turning elsewhere now, the United States says it will cease exchanging data on its nuclear forces, calling this a response to Russia's suspension of participation in the New START nuclear arms treaty. U.S. National Security Council spokesman John Kirby said sharing nuclear data with Russia requires Moscow being willing to share as well. He also accused Russia of not fully complying with the New START treaty. Russia announced the suspension of participation in the treaty last month. Moscow said the U.S. had violated the deal by trying to undermine Russia's national security. Moscow has conditioned its return to the New START on Washington's reversal of behavior toward Moscow. Signed in 2010 and due to expire in 2026, the New START treaty caps the number of strategic nuclear warheads that the two countries can deploy. Russia slams the criteria announced by the International Olympic Committee intended to enable Russian and Belarusian athletes to take part in international competitions. The head of Russia's Olympic Committee, Stanislav Poznikov, said Moscow opposes any notion of Russian and Belarusian athletes competing as neutrals. He added the parameters are absolutely unacceptable and a discrimination on the basis of nationality. He also denounced the imposition of additional anti-doping procedures for most Russian competitors. This comes after the IOC issued recommendations for the gradual return to international competitions for Russian and Belarusian athletes. It has set out a pathway for these competitors to earn Olympic slots through Asian qualifying. The IOC had sanctioned Russia and Belarus after the Ukraine war. That brings an end to world news for this hour. Thank you for staying with us.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
God's Month. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. The beautiful days and hours of the blessed month of Ramadan are passing quickly. We hope that God will help us make the best use of His month. The blessed month of Ramadan is a month of prayer and supplication. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has recommended us to demand great things from God whenever we raise our hands for prayer, because nothing is great and hard for God. Oh Allah, whenever we ask you something, you hear our voice, and the rain of your bounties will always fall on us. You never look at our sins and transgression. You just grant us out magnanimously. Help us thank you and praise you. Amen. The Prophet of Islam says, if a person likes God to hear his prayer and give him what he asks for, he should give up hope in people and have no hope except in God. Whenever such a state of the servant's heart is clear to God, he will give him whatever he asks for. Dear listeners, a servant should know that the command and will of God runs in every beat of the universe, and he will entrust it to whomever he finds qualified. Therefore, only God and his chosen servants have authority over the creatures. Yet, these chosen servants do not do anything without his permission. Thus, we should know that nothing will happen without God's permission. No leaf will fall from a tree without his permission, as nothing is out of his power. In the next part of Dua Iftitah, or the supplication of the opening or starting, we pray to God, O Allah, indeed I ask you a little from the plenty while I need it greatly. And you have been self-sufficient of it since all times, and this demand is ample to me while it is easy and simple for you. This part of the supplication shows the humility and triviality of the servant before God. It shows his absolute need compared to God's absolute self-sufficiency. Our whole being, both the body and the spirit, is needy. A little bit of attention to breathing, eating, walking, listening, and seeing reveals our need. In other words, we possess a number of facilities which will cause fundamental problems in our life if a small problem occurs in any of them. For instance, if a tiny nerve or vessel does not function properly, the whole muscle will be in problem. This is just a physical problem, while psychological, spiritual, and social problems are much greater and more complicated. Let us see how we can solve these problems. Honestly speaking, who can help us solve problems and fulfill needs except God? We often think that if we ask little from God, he will give it more easily, whereas the infallible leaders teach us to ask great things from God. For God, nothing is difficult or great. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, has taught us, to appeal to God with these words which are recited every day in the month of Rajab. Give me through my asking you all good things in the world and all good things in the hereafter. Another important point is that we should ask for both small and great things from God. Our infallible imams have told us to demand even our shoelace from God. This is to make us heedful of our triviality and poverty before God. To put it clearly, if God does not help us through the faculty of thinking and other powers, we will fail to get even that shoelace. A scholar has said, our needs are the ways for relation with God. Even the smallest and most common needs, like food and clothing, are the liaisons to take us closer to God. When a servant appeals to God to meet all his demands and God fulfills them, he thanks God, and this will make his bond firmer with God. Such a servant starts his food with mentioning Allah's name and ends it with his name. He does the same when drinking water. This will grant him proximity of God and will make God satisfied with him. However, we should know that fact that God is wise and he does not do anything unwisely. In view of this, if some of our needs are not fulfilled, we shouldn't complain, as God knows best our needs and how and when to fulfill them. Moreover, any things that we ask God may not be to our benefit, as God has stressed in the Quran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion from Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Brother Ali Alavian. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother, and Brother Ali Alavian. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother, too.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much.
So since we are in the blessed month of Sha'ban, and we have many happy occasions, including the blessed birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi Ajalallah, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, and I, Atta, decided to dedicate this series of the program Viewpoints to the main responsibilities and the duties of the awaiters of Imam al-Mahdi Ajalallah. Brother Ali Alavian, let's start with you, brother. So we are passing life in the major occultation, and some people who call themselves the true followers of the last Imam of the Shias are waiting for his reappearance. May Allah, of course, hasten the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi. But there are certain features and responsibilities considered for these awaiters. What are they exactly, and why at all the waiting, this waiting system itself, is significant in the Shia theology?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. First, we need to understand what this concept is, and then, inshallah, we shall work on the characteristics and features of those who are going to be known as the awaiters of the last Savior. The concept of arrival of the last savior or imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, has been among the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam from the time of right after the imamate of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that is in 256. Yeah.
Okay.
So what does it mean? We mean that we need to be a waiter of a person who will bring justice and tranquility to the world. And he is the promised person, the promised imam who is going to save the humanity.
That's right.
So for this important concept, it requires to feel a sort of readiness for that great event to come. So we need to prepare ourselves first. We need to know about this event first, to know about the imam himself first, to increase our knowledge, our ma'rifah, or understanding of the event itself and then the imam.
Our Christian brothers said in the Mahdaviya conference, which was held in Qom, this waiting itself is a kind of last hope in today's world, which is full of, we can't say, oppression, tyranny, and so many problems around us. So the mere hope of waiting for someone who come and save the world is itself, we can't say, a ray of light. It was resembling it.
Very true.
Okay.
Because this hope itself invigorates human beings, yes. Human being itself.
Spiritually and speaking.
Spiritually speaking. Yes. And then actually it prevents you from a morale of futility, a feeling of loss. And this hope itself is actually constructive in itself. Right. I was saying that we need to increase our ma'rifah, our knowledge to Imam himself, to this concept.
Mm-hmm.
As we have in Hadith, Man mata wa lam ya'arif Imam al-Zamani, mata mitatan jahiliyyah.
That's right.
In case a person passes away and he does not know his Imam, or the proof of God on the earth, it is as if he has passed away as a person died in the time of ignorance.
So, that's right.
So what should we know? What do we need to know about the imam? That this imam actually is in the exact lineage of the Holy Prophet. He's going to continue the same line. Actually, he's going to implement the rules and regulations of Islam as it was actually prescribed by the Holy Prophet. And he actually needs some followers, some companions to help him in the time that he arrives. So these are the things that we need to ponder, to
That's
think
right.
about, and to know what this concept of intidar or expectation of the last savior mean.
Of course, I think that this preparation of the followers is not only limited to the time of the reappearance of the imam, but now in the major occultation, our duties are heavier.
So this is what we are talking about. We need to bring this sense of preparation in ourselves before he arrives. I'm talking about increasing our ma'rifah, our knowledge, it means the time that we are actually in.
Okay.
We need to actually increase our ma'rifah to know what this great event is.
That's all right. Okay, thank you. Brother Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, in many books and the, we can say, in the world of literature, they resemble Imam Mahdi to sun behind the cloud. I mean, he is a sun behind the cloud. I mean, resembling it to the major occultation. The ray is over there, the light is over there, we can say the warmth is over there. He has his own, we can say, samarat or effects and influences on our lives. And the people who are awaiting for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi for sure must, we can say, take some benefit from this sun behind the cloud. Now my question is this, who are these awaiters? I mean, all the people can be considered the awaiters for Imam al-Mahdi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we all in different aspects are waiter for a savior.
Mm-hmm.
And it depends, obviously. When we talk generally, if we talk about the Christian community, they are the waiters of the Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, the Prophet Jesus. And obviously, we are the waiters of the last Savior, who is Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. And even if I talk about the enemies of Islam and the obviously Christian community, they have Antichrist.
Okay.
It is generally referred to the Jews waiting for an Antichrist, which is known as Dajjal in the Arabic terminology. Yes. So everyone is waiting for a savior, but it depends who is waiting for which kind of savior.
That's right.
And that is important. Because when we talk about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, obviously he is the one who has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the one who's going to develop the a governance which will be run on the grounds of the justice, and that is the ultimate, we can say, goal of a society to reach. And that will be provided by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, according to the narrations that we have.
Okay.
And also narrations tells us that the Jesus Christ, the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, will also accompany him, and he will become one of his companions.
Okay.
So basically, generally, the whole world will become, we can say, like Muslim or the followers of Imam Mahdi.
Okay.
So with the characteristics that are said in the narrations in regards to the which are related to Imam Mahdi, we need to know that everyone is waiting for such a savior with such characteristics.
That's right.
And that is Imam Mahdi. So everyone can become the waiter or muntadiran of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
But mere waiting is not...
Yes, obviously, there are conditions, obviously. Yes. There are different aspects to look at. For example, you know, when we talk about a waiter, generally we give this example that if someone is waiting for... a guest at home, and if it's like the guest is coming at the dinner time, so generally we clean the house, we wear good clothes, or maybe
prepare the food.
Prepare the food.
That's right.
And getting everything ready, and its place. Obviously, if there's a drying room, so that has been cleaned and set and everything.
Sometimes
is on its place.
Cleaner than our own house on the ordinary lives.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, so, for the guests.
So basically, for this guest who is coming for the dinner, the food is prepared, the house is cleaned, and everything is being ready for him.
Mm-hmm.
And once he comes, we are absolutely ready to basically receive him.
That's right.
And to give him the reception.
Okay.
Same is the case with the Imam Mahdi. When we are talking about Imam Mahdi, when we talk about the government of justice, when we talk about the justice in the world and the best society, so it means that we need to obviously struggle in the same path.
Yes.
We need to basically clean ourselves, which is tazkiyatun nafs in Arabic.
Yes.
Because this is very important, that if we do not clean ourselves, if we do not purify ourselves, we cannot have a purified society out there.
Yes.
So there are different things that we need to do.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Musa. We'll get to our duties and responsibilities in details. But now, a question for you, Brother Ali Alavian, and also the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, tackled this very important issue that before the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, we can say some people might say that, okay, the Imam will come, and he will
fix everything.
Yeah, fix everything, get everything on the right track. So what's our duty? What's our responsibility? Let's enjoy our life. He will do his responsibility, okay?
Yeah.
Is this the case of waiting for a last savior?
Actually, it is not. The answer is that the time before the arrival of the last savior, as I said earlier, we need to prepare ourselves for this great event to come, for this important figure, for this holy and divine entity to come. Then we need to prepare ourselves. What does this what do these preparations mean? Actually, it is not the time of comfort and convenience to stay somewhere and say, okay, Imam will come and do whatever he thinks, whatever deems necessary.
Living endeavors and following a solitary life, this is what some
people
say.
Even some say that even the Islamic government is not needed to be built before the arrival of the Imam.
Okay.
I think it is a great mistake that some may commit, and it is even against the basics of and principles of Islam. While Islam wants us to be in an orderly society,
that's right.
So we need to do our best to create a sample society, and so that the others know Imam is going to come and actually touch which kind of society,
right,
and actually assign it as a sample to make it better, to bring it to present it and expose it to the whole world, and mm-hmm. to say that this is what we want to actually improve. This mm-hmm. is the beginning model that we need to work on it and to yeah. say. So Islam is not against order. It's not against
yes.
Order in our personal and in society,
because
in personal
the
aspect and society.
The best models and the best role models have been given to us before Imam al-Mahdi. I mean, Prophet Muhammad and the other infallible Imams before that, the lifestyles, the seerah, the conducts, you know, have been a nice model for us in order to be followed.
Very true.
But the case is that if we are not following them before Imam al-Mahdi, so what we can do, waiting for another imam to come and then
very
follow
true.
Him?
This
concept, is not true.
Very true. You are right.
Okay.
This concept of helping the poor, helping the needy, helping those who are under oppression, this
yes.
is what we have learned from the behavior and from the seerah of Ahlul Bayt themselves. So imam of the Ahlul Bayt who is going to come, he will do the same in future. So we need to practice it at the time that he is not among us.
Yes.
So that when he comes, others know which kind of imam is going to rule the whole universe. So this time, unlike the understanding of some,
and
is
he really
going to
rule the whole universe, I mean?
Definitely, he will.
I mean, we are waiting for him to rule the whole universe for us. And is he a ruler?
Actually, ruler not in the sense, in that negative sense that we might have as we might have in mind like other rulers of the world,
mm-hmm.
but the ruler of justice. Who, actually, he
authority.
Changes the path.
He's basically authority, hujjah.
Hujjah. Actually, it's he'll change the path that actually was current in the whole world, that a new concept of rulership will come to the whole world, and people will taste the beauty of justice among themselves, whether they
That's
are
right.
in the West or in the East. So by ruler, this was a good question that you asked, I think,
mm-hmm.
Or good point. By rulership, it does not actually mean the kind of negative concept that we have in mind from the rulers of the time or
yes.
the rulers in the past.
Yeah.
No, this ruler actually is going to let the whole ummah, the whole world, the whole universe, to find another way of living in prosperity under the shadow of uniqueness of God, under the shadow of the divine leaders. So this concept will come to people, and people will find it
right.
really interesting and beautiful.
And this interesting topic has attracted Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, many people from different denominations, we can say, in addition to Shia Islam. We know that, as you said, the concept of, we can say, this awaiting exists in many denominational thoughts and ideologies all across the world, in Judaism, in, Christianity. And this has made a dialogue, established a beautiful dialogue between the Shia Islam, I mean, Isna'i Shari Shia Islam, 12 Shias, and the other ones. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alevian, for your presence
Thanks.
In the program. Viewpoints and analysis on the speeches of the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, regarding the true the responsibilities of the waiters or the followers of Imam al-Mahdi. It was very kind of you.
Thanks, sir.
We express again our congratulations on the blessed and auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. This was Viewpoints you're listening to. You can visit the website of our radio at parstoday.com/ENCallOfIslam. Also a YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Can I find you, my master, in the noon? When you're not here, I feel so lost, I feel alone. Calling your name with a broken heart, come to my aid. So many nights, so many days for you, my friend. I know, my master, that I have many times strayed. I forgot you, I have hurt you, I'm afraid.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
From baby formula to medications and childcare, American parents feel strain of shortages. Low-income parents, in particular, may not have the resources to navigate the layered crises. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote in this regard, it's a familiar modern tableau. American parents standing in front of bare shelves where infant formula and children's medications were once stocked. Shortages like these can happen in any given year. But supply chain disruptions and pandemic shopping patterns have caused a confluence of shortages for parents and caregivers. After several difficult years that have unmoored people's professional and personal lives. The formula shortage has been ongoing since February 2022, when a Michigan factory closed down following a recall. Supplies of children's Tylenol and Motrin dropped in the fall when cases of COVID-19, flu, and respiratory virus RSV shot up. That shortage lingers into this year. Adderall, the medication primarily used to treat attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, which is usually first diagnosed in childhood, is still in shortage. So too is the antibiotic amoxicillin, according to the Food and Drug Administration. For American parents, the mental and emotional load of navigating all these shortages has only grown. Audrey Goodson Kingo, the editor-in-chief of Mother Honestly, a platform for working moms, said, "It's a combination of time-consuming and mentally draining that is putting an amazing burden on working parents.
It's a question of, do you want to spend your time or do you want to spend your money? You're going to spend something. Dr. Deborah Greenhouse, a pediatrician in Columbia, South Carolina, has been managing the compounding shortages for a year. It all started with formula and then was followed by the shortage of amoxicillin. When it was clear the antibiotic was in short supply, she started prescribing other antibiotics, Greenhouse said. It becomes a cascade. The more you have to use something different, the more you fall into shortages of all of them, until you get to a point where literally it is almost impossible to find children's antibiotic suspensions. And that is still largely where we are now. Her practice has been working to identify pharmacies that are more likely to have children's medicines in stock and are spending paper prescriptions when they can to help parents have something on hand in case they do run across a pharmacy that has the medication their child needs instead of waiting for their doctor to send it electronically. But with Adderall, that's not really an option. The challenge there is heightened because the drug is controlled substance. During the pandemic, relaxed rules allowed doctors to prescribe controlled substances using telehealth, waiving an in-person requirement. That, combined with more attention on ADHD and its symptoms, particularly as parents and kids were at home, led to a rise in the number of prescriptions for Adderall. Higher demand with only limited supply is the perfect recipe for a shortage, and other factors may be at play too, including COVID-19 labor shortages. A shortage of Adderall hurts kids especially. About 10% of children aged 3 to 17 have been diagnosed with the disorder, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. You really do get into this awful situation where you send the prescription into the pharmacy doesn't have it. The parent has to call around and find the prescription and then call us back. We have to send it again. It is incredibly time-consuming, Greenhouse said, adding, at the end of the day, the person who is getting the worst of it is the child. It may take days for the family to find it, and the child is struggling in the meantime. Greenhouse's office fields calls from angry parents daily who can't find what they need for their kids. If we spent the amount of time necessary to find all the prescription medications for our families right now, we would never see another patient. We would literally be sitting here all the day on the phone talking to pharmacies, she said. In January, Christian Mariano's two sons were sick at home with a cold and strep throat. At her grocery store pharmacy, she grabbed the last children's pain and fever reducer left on an otherwise empty shelf. Her sister-in-law nurse couldn't find any Tylenol or any other brand for her three sick daughters. A fellow nurse gave her some she had at home. Ever since the pandemic started, obviously, we are all kind of used to random things being out at the grocery store now, including in the medicine aisle. But this was mind-boggling, said Mariano, who lives in New Jersey, adding, the emotional labor has gone into it is definitely very high. Mariano considers herself lucky she was able to find what she needed, but there are families in the U.S. who have neither the means nor the time to drive around from store to store. Their job might not offer that kind of flexibility, or they might not have the resources to spend on gas or purchasing alternates of certain medications. Low-income families are the majority of those who purchase formula, and they have continued to experience the shortage as other parts of the U.S. have rebounded. In the coming months, ease regulations that were put in place to help those families access baby formula with government assistance will expire even as the shortage continues. Greenhouse The pediatrician said half of her patient population is on the Medicaid, but and a portion don't have insurance. The families with private insurance and with resources have the ability to get to a pharmacy that's maybe 15 or 20 minutes away. They have the ability to get that medication that has a higher copay, Greenhouse said. Your child who has Medicaid or who has no insurance, if the medication isn't available, they may not be able to get access to the medication that is available if they cannot afford out-of-pocket cost. For people in the bottom 10 to 20th percentile of incomes in the U.S., even having the financial stability to search for alternatives when a shortage does pop up is the first hurdle. Low-income jobs typically offer less schedule flexibility, which parents have relied on to search across cities for medications or baby formula. Those jobs also have fewer benefits like sick leave, which some parents have used to help care for their kids when they were unable to find medications or health insurance, which has helped parents switch to different and often more costly drugs when one is in short supply. There are four people for whom inequality is so deep that the impact of the shortages is more intense. Most of those people are women who make up the majority of low-income workers, and particularly women of color. About 80% of single-parent households are led by single mothers, and more than half are led by Black moms and Latinos. Earlier, Guardian had reported a baby formula shortage sweeping the U.S. that has triggered a political crisis for Joe Biden is continuing to distress parents, caregivers, and medical professionals as they still find the vital product difficult to obtain. Reports of the shortage troubling intensive care units for newborns, as well as creating a black market for the scarce product, are still proliferating across the U.S. media despite a concerted effort at the highest levels of government to get a hold on the crisis. Reports of babies being rushed to emergency rooms after consuming homemade or diluted formulas show the importance of proper nutrition for infants, especially those with special dietary needs.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.